You would take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of John, chapter number 12. I believe this will be the last sermon out of chapter 12 before we move on to the next chapter. I know there's still plenty of good preaching texts in John 12 that we could have preached out of, but just I feel like that this is the direction that the Lord's given us, certainly for this morning, and we'll just see about next week, but I am hopeful that will be in chapter 13 next week. John chapter number 12, if you would, please stand in honor of the word of God here this morning. We'll begin reading starting in verse number 32. We alluded to this briefly last week, but verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," once again, he's speaking about being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. A lot of times there's another passage in the gospel that talks about lifting up the Son of Man, and sometimes people think that that's talking about bragging on him and talking about him, but literally it's talking about him being lifted up from the earth, hanging on a cross. And he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And he goes on to say in verse 33, the Bible says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah," we would call him Isaiah, "the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.' These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless this time together. Lord, we know that if the Holy Spirit of God does not meet with us here today, Lord, it'll just be an event that we check off and go home, and we will be unchanged. Lord, we know that is not your desire for us today. Lord, it is certainly not my desire, and I hope that it is not the desire of the people that have come here today. But rather, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the words from this text, the words that you've laid upon this preacher's heart, help me to communicate clearly with your blessings, with the power of God, with the Spirit of God, Lord, that our hearts could be helped, that we would be instructed, encouraged, and challenged, Lord, to be what you'd have us to be. If anyone is here today that has never been born again, we pray that you'd convict them of their sinful condition and the need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to repent of their sins, and to believe you and to trust you. Lord, we just read about many that some did not believe. Their eyes were blind, their ears were deaf, and yet others believed and didn't respond the way that they ought to. And we pray that you'd help us to see our need through this message, through this time together, and help us with that need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been several weeks in John chapter number 12, and we've already seen a variety of characters. Of course, we've got Martha here at the scene that she is serving. We have Mary, who she is worshiping. We have Lazarus, who's just happy to be here. You know, we have a multitudes that the narrative has told us about the multitude. And within that multitude of people, you have some people that are wanting to make Jesus king and others that are wanting to kill him. And then you have the disciples, and they're just taking it all in. And they're thinking about, when we get some private time with the Lord, I've got a question or two to ask. And most of them are saying, what in the world's going on in this whole story, Jesus? But there's a group of people here in this story that I believe represents more of the modern Christianity today than all of the other characters that I just mentioned. I believe that America is not as full of Christianity as it ought to be. And I'm concerned that American Christianity is more churchianity than it is Christianity, because at the heart of Christianity is Christ. At the heart of churchianity is church. And I believe that this is at the heart of much of our problem. What group of people am I talking about here this morning? It's found in verse 42. Look with me once again. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Well, that's a good thing. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What's your problem? What was their problem? Yes. Well, Jesus accurately diagnoses their problem. You know, we call Jesus the great physician because he is. We sing a song, the great physician. He is the physician of our soul. And I know there's probably no one here this morning that hasn't had a misdiagnosis from a physician. My wife just recently went through that process. And I know, as a pastor visiting those of you that have had surgeries and illnesses and talking to you, we have all had that. I have suffered from misdiagnosis. I can think of years ago that a misdiagnosis sent me down a pathway of 3 months of misery. Just because I was misdiagnosed, I was put on a medicine, the medicine caused me a problem, I reacted to it, my liver enlarged, and I was sick for a long time. It took me 3 months just to get to where I had any energy whatsoever. And the medicine that I was on, I didn't even have the condition, so it was all just futile. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that many of you, if I said, have you ever been misdiagnosed by a physician, I'm sure that you would probably raise your hand. I am thankful for physicians. Sometimes I know we get a bad attitude and we go, well, bless God, that's why they say practicing medicine. I've said it, you've said it, we've all said it, because you know you pay good money and you're trusting them to know their stuff and to help you, and when they don't, then it's a hard pill to swallow, no pun intended. Right. We've all had false diagnosis, but I can assure you that Jesus accurately diagnoses their problem. What's his diagnosis? Look at verse 43. He says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the foolishness of peer pressure. Peer pressure is such a foolish thing. Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, preacher, I might as well tune you out because I'm not a teenager. I got news for you. These weren't teenagers either. These were probably mature adults, maybe even senior adults that were rulers. You didn't become a ruler in the synagogue or a ruler of the Jews unless you had some age on you. The foolishness of peer pressure is a relevant truth that we never get over. I don't care if you are junior high school age, 20s, peer pressure and the foolishness of it is something that we all have to deal with. You know what the problem is? It all stems back to the sin that entered into the human race. When sin entered in the Garden of Eden, there are some things that happened as a byproduct. God said it was going to happen. He said that when you eat of that fruit, it's the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to know good and evil as soon as you take a bite out of that fruit. And that was so true. At that point, all of a sudden, they were aware that they were naked. They experienced self-consciousness like they'd never experienced that before. They were innocent. They were naked before, but they were unashamed. Why? Because they didn't have that knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed the Lord. The Lord gave them a choice. He gave them everything except for one thing, and they chose that one thing. Boy, isn't that human nature? Self-consciousness, but above that, a loss of fellowship with God. Do you know that God created man for fellowship? God had the angels. God had the cherubims. God wasn't lonely, okay? God created man after his image because God wanted to be able to fellowship with someone that was at least, I wouldn't say on his level, but we were created in God's image. God, you know, we loved our pet. And our pet, before we had to put it down, gave us great joy, gave us great pleasure. Some of you have pets or have had pets, and you know there's such a heartache when you lose your pets. Why? Because you have you care about them, and you can even tell that they care about you. Sometimes it's for a treat. But at least, you know, it's like, hey, if I'm feeling kind of down, give them a treat. At least I get some love, right? Doesn't work with my family. Hey, want a treat? You know, they still hate you. They'll take your treat and still hate your guts. But God wanted to fellowship, so he created us with the desire to need fellowship with him. There's a psychological hole, and maybe psychological is not the right word, emotional, spiritual, the inner man, who we are internally. There is a hole in every one of us that has to be filled in order for us to be happy. I don't care if you have everything that you want. You can have material things. You can have health. You can be able to accomplish things. But you are going to fill this, you're going to feel this void, this unhappiness, this unfulfillment inside of you unless that gets filled. And the only thing that can fill it, listen to me, is the acceptance and the approval and the fellowship that comes from our Creator, the one who created us to need Him. It's an undeniable and insatiable need that we all have. You can try to be tough guy or tough woman. You can say, I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. You can put up this big wall around you and you can act tough, but it's an act and you know it and I know it. Cain and Abel, right after the fall, what were they doing? They presented a sacrifice before the Lord. Why? They wanted his approval. They wanted his acceptance. Abel was accepted and respected by God. Cain was not. What happened? It was an inner pain that Cain could not bear. It's too much for him. Man, I'm already living in this sinful world now. I'm already having to earn my living by the sweat of my brow. I got all these thorns that I'm having to deal with, pulling weeds. Don't you hate pulling weeds? Man, this is garden time, and I'm glad our garden's doing better this year than last year. But there's still weeds and bugs Oh my goodness, why don't the bugs eat the weeds? They look delicious. I walked out in the garden one morning and there was a before stuff started bearing fruit, okay? And some of my grass, you know, Bermuda grass, you can't keep it contained, right? You can't kill it. You just got to live with it. Some of the Bermuda grass would creep into the garden area. And, you know, grubs don't eat the stuff. It's like, why is it everything works against us? But I walk out in the garden, and in the garden, there's a bunny rabbit. Now, my first thought is, like, get out of here. I don't want you in my garden. But I watch it, and it's like, it's chewing on Bermuda grass. And I go, keep it up. Keep it up. We'll let you live. It's like, whoa, that's the first time I've seen any positive thing from critters or insects or rodents in my garden. Cain's like, it's already tough enough, and I do my best for God. I give him my best, and he just rejected me. Now, God was not being mean. He wasn't a bad guy. He was good. And he just said, Cain, thou doest well. Shalt thou not be accepted? God was so gracious. He didn't judge Cain. He just said, I can't accept your offering. Why? Because for God to have accepted Cain's offering, it would have been, God would have been breaking a value that he has. And God has never been inconsistent with who he is. I have and you have. We don't live up to our own values, but God does. And so God was just like, hey, Cain, I'll accept you. Just now you know. Go get the right sacrifice. But no, Cain had to be wroth and envious of his brother, and it turned into murder. And then the rest of Cain played the victim mentality. Oh, God, somebody's going to see me and kill me. And, you know, God even took care of Cain when he was playing the victim card. That's how good our God is. You and I wouldn't have. You just said, Cain, you're the problem. You did wrong. You didn't listen. And then you killed your brother. Get out of my sight. You and I would have totally rejected him. God did not. King Saul, God anointed him as king. I mean, out of the blue, it says that Saul was little in his own eyes. Now, he was a tall man. But he was little in his own eyes, and God made him the ruler of Israel, the king, and then guess what happened? He got big in his own eyes. He disobeyed God. He was supposed to kill all of the enemy. Instead, he saved some of them alive. Samuel shows up and comes out, just like what I'm sure your kids have done the same thing. I obeyed your voice. I did what you covering up, sweeping under the carpet, trying to, you know, put on a front and be pretentious. That's exactly what Saul did with Samuel. The whole time Samuel's listening to this, meh, meh, meh. Wait a minute, I thought you said that you obeyed the voice of the Lord. God said, kill all of those animals. What's with the bleeding of the sheep in my name? What am I hearing, Saul? Oh, Saul says, I obeyed the voice of the Lord, but the people. But the people. You know what he did? He yielded to peer pressure. Instead of obeying the voice of God, he yielded to the peer pressure. He worried too much about what those other leaders, what they thought of him. Why? Because his leadership went to his head. How about Simon Peter? He was the leader of the disciples. He was the leader personality. There are some people that just have it naturally. I mean, you put 10 people in a room and there's going to be one of them that's all of a sudden everybody's just, they're the spokesperson. They're the ones that everybody's following. It's just sometimes people have that naturally. Doesn't mean that they're leading in the right direction. It just means that they have that gift. If you have that gift, then you also have great responsibility, because God's not going to judge you on how good of a leader you are. He's going to judge you on where you're leading people to. Right. Simon Peter, I mean, tough fisherman. I guarantee you shake Simon Peter's hand, you know you just shook the hand of a man. Right. Callous, strong. He's been out there. He's been rowing in the sun. He's been pulling up nets with, they didn't have gloves back then. At least I don't know that they did. They didn't have gloves like we have. He's pulling up those nets and he's doing all of that rough commercial fisherman's work. He's a man's man. There, as he's warming by the fire, and a little maid says, "Oh, you were with Jesus," and he denies three times. Oh, big man, right? You know what that was? That was peer pressure. He was more worried about what people were thinking of him than he was worried about what Jesus thought. I think about my childhood, and I think about, literally, this is the truth. I went to 10 different schools growing up, and only two of them were the result of typical graduating from one school to the next, you know, from the middle school to the high school, etc. 10 different schools. I lived in 11 different houses from my earliest memory, from that till I graduated from high school. 11 different houses, and I'm told by my sisters, maybe they can correct me, before my memory, there were two or three houses that I lived in that I don't even remember. A lot of moving around, a lot of different schools, a lot of times playing the new kid. I'm sure that many of you would raise your hand if I said, have you ever been the new kid? It's not always fun being the new kid. And I look back and I think, well, it didn't affect me at all. I'm fine. And listen, I didn't say that. I appreciate my parents. I look back and I didn't know I was a victim. Nobody told me. Now I'm a victim. Now I got an excuse. I can do whatever I want. No, I didn't. It was just life. My parents never coddled us or said, well, you're a victim. We're sorry we have to move. No, they just did what they had to do to put food on our table and to put a roof over our head. And sometimes that meant moving around. I don't know if they made the right decisions or not. That's not my business. I'm just glad that they fed me and clothed me and put a roof over my head. And so I have more to be thankful for than 90% of the rest of the world. But I will say this, changing schools, moving across the country, moving to a different town, making new friends, I look back and I can think that it, over time, it chipped away at me. And it maybe made me a little more sensitive to rejection, needing people's approval. I don't know. Maybe I'm confessing a fault. Maybe I'm just like you and I'm just being transparent and other people won't be transparent about it. But think about these chief rulers. Now, we're talking about the foolishness of peer pressure. And I got 3 points, and I'm getting ready to get to them. But these are the chief rulers in the synagogue. They're believing in Jesus, whom they just found out that he was the Messiah, that he came from God. That's the whole purpose. Yes. Is that not the whole purpose of them having a synagogue to begin with? Yes. So, they're believing in Jesus because of God. They're in the synagogue, hopefully because of God, but they're afraid to confess Jesus, who is of God, because they'll get kicked out of the synagogue, which they're supposed to be in the synagogue because of God. Right. Foolishness. Yes. Makes no sense whatsoever, which tells me that they were really good at churchianity, but not very good at Christianity. They weren't there for the right reason. God will put you to the test, just like he did them. He will expose your heart. They had a decision to make, and they made the wrong one. They would not confess him. They kept it private. They kept it to themselves because they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. Now let me give you 3 biblical points that will help you and I when it comes to the foolishness of peer pressure. Once again, we all have to deal with it. We'll never get past it. We'll never get over it. We all have an insatiable desire for acceptance and approval. If we're not getting it from God, or we don't know that we're getting it from God, guess what? We're going to try to get it from someone. If you're not getting it like you hope from your spouse, then you're going to find somebody at work that's going to accept you or approve of you. If you're a teenager or a child, you're not getting it from your parents, you might try to get it from your friends. But I can assure you and promise you that the insatiable appetite that you have for acceptance and approval cannot be filled with anything that you or man can do or say. It's only temporary. It's morphine. Just like you take morphine when you got pain, oh, it'll ease your pain, but it doesn't solve your problem. Because the only solution for our problem is Jesus Christ. So go to Ephesians chapter number 1 with me. Ephesians chapter number 1. If you've been around this ministry for the last 15 or so years, 17 years, then you know that this is nothing new that I'm presenting. This is something that we have preached and we have taught. But it is my experience that the things that we need the most are the things that we need reminded of the most. Because they are the things that the devil's going to try to snatch away and our human nature is going to fight against. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, an adoption is different than a birth. Amen? Now, in Bible times, someone who was a biological child would still go through the act of adoption. Adoption was when a parent legally and publicly declared someone to be their heir. In other words, they publicly demonstrated acceptance and approval. Someone could be your biological child, but they did not become your heir until the official act of adoption in which you said, this is my biological son, this is my eldest, I am making them my heir, I accept and I approve them as my child. Now you could also make someone else who was not your biological child, but it was the choice that the person, that the father had to make. They could choose whether they accepted or rejected whoever they chose. It was their decision. So as children of God, if you've been saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, it says that we've been predestinated according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I love that. Don't you love that? The beloved. That is the highest form of acceptance that we can be. Listen, that's the club you want to be a member of. It's not just the loved club. I'd be okay being in the loved club, but how about being in the beloved club? That means that you're in the, you can't be accepted anymore. Accepted in the beloved. Hey, last time that word was said was when God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How would you like for God Almighty, a holy God, to look down at you and say your name and say, this is my beloved son or my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased? God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one, he doesn't blow fluff. He doesn't flatter. He's not trying to make himself feel good by offering you that compliment. If he said that to you, is there anything that could be said to you that would be better? Nothing. Right. You say, well, I would like to have that. You do. In Jesus Christ, We have that. Amen. We, as believers, children of God, we are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Number one, unconditional acceptance is found only in Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Everything about our relationship with God must be based on this truth. We are accepted according to his grace and not according to his performance. Most of the people in this world are performance-based acceptors. As long as you are pleasing them, as long as they're getting their way, they're fine with you. You fail, you change, you have a different opinion, then they will reject you.
Yes, sir.
As long as things are going their way, they're fine with you, but oh, one little thing and all of a sudden you get the snub, you get the turn of the shoulder, you get the cold chills, you get the withdrawal and the quietness, or you might actually get verbally rebuked, chided, you may get cussed at, you may get wounded because they reject you.
Amen.
Not our God, not in Jesus Christ. We have unconditional acceptance in the Beloved.
Amen.
Everything in our Christian life should be based on this foundational truth. Number two, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We have a balanced Bible here, folks. Christianity, the modern Christianity, churchianity, whatever you want to label it, is not balanced. You've got legalism on one side, you've got licentiousness, you got some that, boy, all they talk about is standards and convictions. You got others on this side that it's grace, 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 as if you can live however you want. God doesn't care. You're accepted in the Beloved. Live however you want. That's not the acceptance that God is instilling in his children. It's balanced. Just like marriage is supposed to be forever and two become one flesh, but that doesn't mean that a marriage relationship is always going to be close and warm and right. It doesn't happen automatically. Now, we have a foundation of our marriage. We had a wedding. We set our vows toward one another. But that's something that happened in the past. From that point on, we're supposed to be growing in our relationship with one another. And while we know S.M. Davis taught us this, expectations will destroy our relationships. If you go into any relationship and you have unrealistic expectations, that relationship's going to suffer. And so, yes, we are unconditionally accepted in the Beloved. That does not mean that there aren't some expectations that God has of us. They're just not unrealistic. They're reasonable expectations. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are you getting the picture here, folks? Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know what that is? That's acceptance. He said, I will receive you. And verse 18 wraps it all up in a bow, and he says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wait a minute, I thought I already was a child of God. you are. This is a relational verse. This is how God is reacting to us. There were some rulers of the synagogue that believed on Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus like the disciples did. They were not going to learn anything more about Jesus. Why? Because they made their decision that we want the praise of men more than we want the praise of God. There are, number two, acceptance can only be enjoyed through loyalty. You're accepted in the beloved once you got born again, once you got saved. Nothing's going to change that, but you will not enjoy that relationship unless you are loyal to the Lord. If you say, I'm not going to come out and be separate, I want to be right out there with the world. I care as much about what the world thinks of me as what Jesus thinks of me. Until we separate and touch not the unclean thing, until we say, Lord, I'm going to be loyal to you rather than the world out there, we will not enjoy the acceptance that God has offered. And then number three, my final point, today's rejection is tomorrow's glory. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This is a truth that used to be preached all the time. I can't remember the last time I've heard a sermon that this truth was emphasized. Doesn't make it any less true. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. How about that? Today's rejection, listen, if we suffer, that means that we're saying, I don't care if the whole world rejects me, I'm going to suffer with my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to deny him. Most Christians don't deny him with their words. They don't say, like Peter, oh, I know not the man. No, we deny him with our actions. We deny him with our allegiances. We deny him when we say, I want the praise and acceptance of the world, of people in my family, people who are my friends, people at the workplace. I want their praise more than the praise that comes from God alone. You know what we're doing? We're denying him in our works. And if we deny him, he will deny us. He'll deny us a reign. It's not saying that you lose your salvation. You lose your reward. You lose reigning. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You're not going to reign with him if you don't suffer by choosing him over the world around us. Today's rejection is tomorrow's glory. Just like if you choose the world, today's acceptance by the world is tomorrow's shame. In Hebrews 13, verse number 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Titus 2, verse 13 through 14 says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You cannot be part of the world and be a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. We have to make a choice. You can live your life according to peer pressure, what your family wants, what your friends want, etc. You fill in the blanks. But I'm here to tell you as we close, it's the most foolish thing a person can do. Very well-known preacher, I just saw this morning. Wasn't even part of my study, it just came up. He said this, it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's a different thing to believe Jesus. See, that's what was going on in our text. They believed on him, but they didn't believe him because he just told them, I'm the light of the world. Everything that he said in John chapter number 12, they didn't get it. It didn't register. They believed on him, but they didn't believe him. How about you? How about you? If you truly believe in Jesus, then let's start acting like it. It's not worth anything that man can do. Hey, you'd be better off to be put out of the synagogue and for God to come and say, hey, you did good, son. You made the right choice. You did good, daughter. Thank you for staying loyal to me. Jesus stayed loyal to us. He never wavered. We need to stay loyal to him as well. Peer pressure is the most foolish way to live. Let's not do it. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to not only believe on you, but also to suffer on your behalf. None of us like to suffer, but Lord, we know that what we deal with today, Lord, is tomorrow's glory. Thank you for accepting us in the beloved. We pray that you draw us closer to you in Jesus' name.